Good morning, everyone.
You guys need to. You can be seated. Otherwise, you can stand, whatever you like.
Most of you are aware that tomorrow is Veterans Day. Veterans Day, we thank the veterans for what they sacrificed, what they did for our country. And tomorrow, or actually today, is the birthday of the United States Marine Corps. That was a long time ago. We as citizens of these United States are blessed to have five branches of the armed forces. These forces have been protecting our country, you and me, for a long time. The United States Army was formed on June 14th, 1775. It's 244 years old. The U.S. Navy, formed October 13th, 1775, is also 244 years old. The United States Air Force, well, that's a youngster. Actually, that started with the Army Air Corps, but the Air Force has been around since September 18th, 1947. It's 71 years old. The United States Marine Corps, November 10th, 1775, 244 years old. And last but not least, the United States Coast Guard was formed on August 4th, 1790. It's 229 years old. In closing, if you care to offer the smallest token of recognition and appreciation for the military, please pray for our men and women who have served and are currently serving our country, and honor the memory of those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. And remember, if you can read, thank a teacher. And if you can read in English, thank a veteran. God bless the United States of America.
Let's pray. I'm going to pray for you now. Let's pray right now. God, our Father, thank you again for this privilege it is for us to live in the United States of America. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for these that are amongst us here this morning that are veterans, but those all over our nation. Some, Father, are here with us yet from World War II and from the conflict in Korea and Vietnam and Desert Storm and Afghanistan and all of those places. And we want to thank you, Father, for them. And as we remember them today and tomorrow, bless them. Those that have come home from harm's way and are hurting with PTSD and all kinds of things, take care of them, watch over them, and we again say thank you for them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'll tell you what, it's good to be back. This last Monday, I worked a little bit last week, but this Monday I was officially back, and I just felt so good to be able to come back and work. By Wednesday, I was wiped out. I do want to say thank you for your prayers, because I know you've been praying for me, and I'm so appreciative. I'm so thankful. And not only through this little detour that I've been on for a month, but as Charles said last week, I want to thank you for your prayers and your cards and your generosity and your gifts and goodies and all the stuff that you gave to us during Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for our church family. So thankful for Charles and Marie and Jennifer and Ron and Alex and Pat, those people that have stepped up and taken care of business when I wasn't here, and really all the rest of you. Thank you so much. I do want to mention two things before we go to Scripture this morning. First of all, the newsletter. We handed that out last week. And if you didn't get one, there's a few more back here on the back table in the foyer. And I mention it because I want you to see what's going on. But I mention this one in particular because I want you to see my heart. On page one, it says a letter, a few words from Jim. And as I lay in recovery for a month, a lot of things went through my mind, including the mission and purpose of the church. And so if you didn't read that, I would ask you, please dig it out of the trash or wherever you threw it and take a look at it. And if you didn't get one to begin with, there's a bunch of them on the back page. And you'll see when you read through it, and I'll elaborate more on that at our annual meeting, but I really feel strongly, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I feel very strongly for the church in the 21st century, we must have vision for Jesus, or we will go by the wayside. So read that if you haven't. Please read that if you haven't. The other thing I want to say before we go to Acts chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at this morning. I wanted to just tell you this. You need to laugh once in a while, and it's okay if you laugh at me. My surgery day started like any other surgery day, I suppose. Sherry and I got to St. Cloud about 6 a.m. We were whisked off to this little preparation room. And in comes this nurse bebopping in with this little one-piecer. Some of you know what I'm talking about, little strings in the back. This airy little unit that doesn't cover you all that well. And she's holding that little thingy up and said to me, okay, I need you to remove everything, all of your clothes, including your bra. And I said, I didn't put it on. I figured two can play this game. I'm not making this up. See, I told you, you need to laugh once in a while. And if you can laugh at me, that's fine. So after some other, she laughed and she was embarrassed to the max. And after some other IVs in my arms and small talk and speaking to the anesthesiologist and then the surgeon, had my little one-piecer on and was laying on the bed, and they wheeled me down the hallway to the operating room. I've never been awake in an operating room before this time. I've been in operatings before, but I was out like a light when I got there. And so I get wheeled into this place, and it's a fascinating place. All the monitors and tables and doctors and anesthesiologists and there in the corner was Mr. Da Vinci. Mr. Da Vinci is a robot that does the kind of surgery that I had. I saw the robot standing there, and they said, okay, now we need to slide from this bed to this bed. They basically put me on the table, and then it was literally lights out. I don't remember a thing for several hours. The surgery was 3.5 hours. Recovery was, I don't know how much, another hour or two. But several hours later, I start to come to just a little bit, and I'm laying there, and I look about, and in front of me I see four beds. Two of them, the outer ones, had people in. The two in the middle did not have people in, and I'm really, really groggy. And I see a bed beside me. It has somebody in, and nobody is saying anything, and nobody is moving, and I'm just thinking, I've ended up in the morgue. Then all of a sudden, the pain began to set in my midsection where they cut a few holes in me. And I figured, well, I must not be dead. I hurt. And some nurses, because I was groaning and moaning and twisting and turning, nurses came over, gave me something in one of my IVs, and pretty quick it was lights out again. The next thing I remember, I don't even know what time it was, 1:30 in the afternoon or something, they're bringing me up to my room. Two nurses were bringing me up. Two were there ready to receive me. So there was four of them helping move me from the bed to where I was going to be. I think Sherry and my daughters, my sister Susie, I don't even know who was there. I was still pretty much under the influence of something. But I do remember this. When those four nurses, two men and two women, were shuffling me from one bed to another into the room that I was going to, out of nowhere I said, may I pray for you? They never answered. So I started to pray. I do not know what I said. But I prayed for them. They scooted me from one bed to the other. And Pat, on our end, who I've come to know over the next couple days, Pat as a man doctor, or RN, said to me after I got done praying, said to the rest of them, "Well, that's the first time that's ever happened." And later that day, some of our church folks stopped by and wanted to pray for me too, and I knew I was pretty much under the influence, and I don't know how I treated them. I'm sure it wasn't that well, but thank you all for coming. Thank you for your prayers. God has really been faithful. And I feel good. People ask me all the time, "How do you feel?" I feel good. I don't have the steam or stamina that I used to have yet, but I trust that'll be back also. And some people ask, "Well, how'd the surgery go?" I don't know. I didn't ask the surgeon. He told Sherry it went good. That's all I know. And next Friday, this week, I will go back and I will have a PSA test done to see if they got the cancer or not. So that's where I'm at. You're as current as I am. But God has been good and faithful. I got to talk with some nurses the next couple of days about the Lord. And one of them, of course, I couldn't sleep at all that first night. And one of them, her name was Megan. I kind of hinted to her that I was a believer and I'd seen the hand of God. And she said, "I'd like to hear some of them stories." I said, "You come back tonight, I'll tell you some of the stories about the goodness of God." And I told her a few of what God had done here and some miracles that have taken place in your lives. And she said, "I'm just getting goosebumps all over, Jim." And I said, "Well, I want to encourage you in Jesus." And so over the time that I was healing, I've read the Bible. Of course, I read it every day anyway, but I've spent a lot of extra time reading the Bible. And I read a couple of books by Jim Putnam regarding discipleship. Just, I need to do a better job of that. And we in the church are called to make disciples. And I went through a whole Bible study in one particular subject. And so I was laying around, but I was also reading. But the reason I mention that is because the more I read Scripture, the more I was convinced that God was impressing upon me to continue this discussion that we've been having about following Jesus. And so before I start in Acts chapter 2, and I know that you know that scripture, let me just say a couple of more things and then I'll get to it. I long, as an ordinary person, I'm just like all of you, but I love Jesus. I love his word, and I believe that he has called us to be the church in the 21st century America. And when he has called us to follow me, I have said this to us over and over through this series, starting way back last spring sometime, we cannot follow Jesus if we're still following the world. And we cannot follow Jesus if we're not willing to deny ourselves, take up that cross and follow. We can't follow him unless we have done that. And so I've got this passion, this longing for the church in the 21st century. And I make up part of the church, so this applies to me like it does everybody else, that we would be passionate followers of Christ, not for an hour on Sunday morning if I get to church, but passionate for him as a life commitment. And the more I read in Scripture these last few weeks, the more I saw, follow Jesus, Church of God. Follow him passionately, people of God. And I long that the church will be passionate to follow Christ, passionate and serious and committed and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, and be light in the world in which we live. And as Charles said last week, to be that little church, I can't remember the fancy words he used, I do know this much, to be that little church within the big church. Ecclesiole in Ecclesia. There you have it. That's what I long for. That's what they did in the first church, the first century. He mentioned John Wesley in the 1700s. That's what he did. The little church within the church. That's what Putnam, this author I just read two books while I was down. That's what he says. To be the church, not just for an hour on Sunday mornings, but to be the church 24/7. The people of God 24/7. We've gone over so many things, and it's getting stretched out so long, but we've talked about the invitation of Jesus to people. Follow me. And we saw way back after Peter, John 21, this is where we started, decided, I'm going to follow him. He said, do you love me? You remember it, John 21. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then it went from invitation to direction, then follow me. And that's what he says to the church. You say you're going to follow, then follow me, Jesus said. I'll get to Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. I read over and over in Putnam's books, Disciple Shift is the one I challenged our board to read. I think it's that important. And I saw over and over in his books this verbiage. Jesus did not invite us to be converts. He invited us to be followers. And converts would say, well, I'm a Christian, Jim, as much as the next person. Or I said a prayer, or I did this, or I did that. That's wonderful, that's good. But he called us, and he commissioned us, and he challenged us not to be just somebody that said a prayer, but to follow Jesus. There's a difference. It starts with a prayer, but that's only the beginning of the journey with Jesus. And he called, I believe Putnam is dead on when he says he called us not to be just converts, but to be followers. Acts chapter 2. I didn't know what Pastor Charles was going to talk about last week, and he didn't know what I was going to talk about this week, but it just so happens they line right up. I believe that might be of God. Acts chapter 2. You know the setting. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out on humanity. They are changed, hallelujah, because of the power and the Spirit of God. The 120 in the upper room, this massive wind, you know the story, you can read about it. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to give you this background so I can get to verse 40. This wind of God blows upon them, and the 120 in the upper room are now speaking in different languages, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and people around town, they're wondering what's going on. Some of them claim they're drunk. Some of them don't know what's going on. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, rises up, and he speaks to thousands of people. The one that denied he even knew Jesus 40 days earlier, 50. He rises up and he's speaking to thousands, and the words of Peter rock their world. He talks about the Christ. He talks about the crucifixion. He talks about those who crucified him, and he's rocking their world. And we finally get partway through the story. We get to, I think it's verse 37, and they're replying back to him, what must we do then, Peter? And in 38, he says, repent. Repent, for starters. And in verse 40, Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he, that's Peter, testified and exhorted them. He challenged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word. That's the gospel of Jesus. When it says those that gladly received his word, he's talking about embraced and received the gospel of Jesus. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, that 120. Hallelujah. You know what just happened? The church was born. 3,000 souls filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen now. Pay attention. This is what I'm going to focus on, the little time I have left. And they, this is the church that thousands that had embraced Jesus and were baptized, filled with his Spirit. And they continued steadfastly. I am reading from the New King James Version this morning. If you happen to have an NIV, I love the words there. It says, they devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves in the apostles' doctrine. What did the apostles know at this time? They knew what Jesus told them for 3 years. That's what they were spending time in. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Four things that the church did. Then fear, the Bible says, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any had need. 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord. Oh, I love this part. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? Because the church was doing what the church is supposed to do. Here's my title for today, now that we're over halfway through our time. Followers of Jesus long to be with each other. We should have this longing to be with like people who love Jesus, who want to fellowship around the Word of God, who want to talk about the words of Jesus, who want to break bread, have communion often, who want to pray together. That's why he was adding to their numbers daily, because the church was being the church. Followers of Jesus long to be with each other. So oftentimes I have said to my grandchildren on Sunday morning, I see they've vacated the place, they may be downstairs, it's time to get up and go to church. And I suspect some of you have said the same, it's time to go to church. I've been thinking about that, and it might have been Putnam that said something about that too, I can't remember, I read it over the last 6 weeks. Wouldn't it be more accurate and beneficial to us, all of us, regardless of denominational sign, regardless of what the sign says, wouldn't it be good for all of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ and are living for and following him, wouldn't it be more beneficial, I've been thinking, for us to realize we are the church? Instead of, oh, I guess I need to go to church, or I'm going to get something if I go to church, wouldn't it be actually more accurate and beneficial for followers of Jesus to realize we are the church? Can I get a witness? We are the church. This is a building. People here and out there in the next church, in the next city, in the next nation who have professed faith in Christ are the church. And I believe as I read this, it would be so good if we realized it's not going to church like I'm going to Walmart and getting something, but I am the church, and God has called me with a gift to be used for Him. And God has called us to come together often and regurgitate and reiterate the teachings of Jesus, and to have fellowship, and to have communion, breaking of bread, and to pray. He has called us to that. And I think it would be much healthier for me and for us, perhaps, if we recognize it's not so much going to the church like I pick up something at Walmart, but I am the church. Passionate followers of Jesus, I believe, long to be together because we are the church. Doing life together, worshiping, yes, but so much more. Being accountable. Charles mentioned this last week. Wesley used to have his bands. Being accountable. How is it with your soul? It is good for us to have that kind of conversation to help each other grow. Loving each other, learning together, helping each other, doing life together, praying, praying, praying together. A couple of weeks ago, Sherry and I, maybe 3 weeks ago, Sherry and I went to worship with our son and his family in Grand Rapids. We went to the E-Free Church of Grand Rapids. Pastor had a wonderful message, a wonderful challenge. And I gleaned a little bit from that, that I would add, reiterate what he said, the importance of church, the importance of being together, worshiping, fellowshipping, breaking bread, praying. Here's what he said, and I quote, "Some statistics have been gleaned regarding regular church attendance. These statistics are about regular church attenders," he said. Number one, if we are regular church attenders, he said. He gleaned from some statistic, teens do better in school just from going to church. Number two, he said, marriages are stronger if we are regular church attenders. Number three, he said, your blood pressure is better. I can't imagine what mine might be, because it ain't that good now. And I like to do church. But he also said, continuing on, those that regularly attend church, their blood pressure is better. That was three. Number four, their sleep is better. Number five, when church comes together and love one another, strong churches help create strong marriages just from loving each other and being accountable and helping each other grow. Strong churches help create strong marriages. Number six, healthy churches help make healthy families. Number seven, he said, purposeful and healthy churches make a far greater impact on the community. To me, these are really good reasons to worship together. The pastor that day also told us, I've seen the statistic before, in America right now, 70% of churches are plateaued and or declining. 70%. 7 in 10. When I heard that, and when I read, I heard that from that pastor, and I'm reading Acts chapter 2, along with a whole lot of other stuff Paul is saying in his letters in this last 6 weeks, I'm asking myself, and I would challenge you with this question, what do we do about that? 7 in 10 churches are plateaued and or going backwards. And I ask myself, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a person just like you, loves Jesus, what do we do about that? What do we do to reverse that trend? What might we do to be healthy and vibrant and passionate about Jesus? What might we do to encourage the lost to come to faith in Christ? I ask myself these questions when I see these kind of statistics. And you know what I conclude? How about I tell you? I conclude Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 44. How do we reverse the trend? Well, obviously, we surrender completely to Christ and allow His Spirit to lead the church. But He gives us the answer. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They talked regularly about what Jesus said. They fellowshipped together often. They had communion often. They prayed together corporately often. Brothers and sisters, if we are missing these parts of the equation, then the last part of what Paul said when he said, "And the Lord added to their church daily those who were being saved," will not happen if the church is not going to be about what the church should be about. I don't have time to read through those verses again. We've read through them already. I just want to say, when you read things like verse 45, and it said, "They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need," I just see a people that love each other so passionately, they were willing to take care of each other no matter what. Do you see that? A people that love. You see, every week in our bulletin, we write that for you. The purpose, the mission of the Free Methodist Church is to love the Lord, to love people, and to make disciples. I see a people here that so passionately love the Lord, they were willing to sell some of their extra and give it to those who had need, and so nobody had any need. They loved each other. I wonder sometimes when I read a lot of authors and I read a lot of stuff, and I wonder sometimes if we're trying to reinvent the wheel in churches, trying to come up with the latest gimmick or the latest what was successful for this church or that church or the other church, and we're missing what Acts chapter 2, 42, 44 says. This is a visual of the early church. And to me, when I read this phrase, and I love this phrase, "the Lord added to their church daily," how much better does it get than that? The Lord was adding to the church every day because the church was being the church. Let me wrap it up, friends. Please listen to me here. I'll wrap it up real quick. And I know I'm speaking largely to the choir because a lot of you love the Lord. You're worshiping the Lord. You're maybe in small groups. You're maybe loving your neighbors. I realize that. But I want to reiterate from this scripture, really from the whole of the New Testament, but from this scripture, the church is a lot more than Sunday morning. Are you hearing me this morning? The church is a lot more than Sunday morning. And if that's all we got for God, and sometimes we can't even do that, then we got to ask ourselves, how important is He? How important is He if I can't even give Him Sunday mornings, much less maybe another time or two a week, some time for prayer, some time for corporate prayer, some time for talking about Jesus, for time for building each other up, for being accountable? How important is He? The pastor up there said this, and I thought, man, oh man, that's good. He said, "Sometimes we like to make excuses." Well, I don't particularly like the pastor Well, I don't particularly like what he said. Well, the pastor made me mad, and I don't think I'm going back. Or, I don't particularly like that music, and they don't sing what I like to sing, and they don't sing songs that I know. And here's what he said out of all of that. And it wasn't original with him. I think it was original with other people like Francis Chan, maybe Putnam, and who knows how many others. But he reiterated to that congregation today, and I had to think this through a little bit when he said, when we come up with those kinds of reasons or excuses not to come together, he reminded the church that day, and it reminded me also, church is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And I believe, because it happened here, I believe that if we in the 21st century will love the Lord deeply and love each other deeply and love the lost deeply, we will start to see what happened at that time happen all over again, because we are fellowshipping with another, we are worshiping with one another, we are holding each other accountable, we are getting together throughout the week to do life with each other and talk about Jesus, and we are praying together. I believe when the church does that, Jesus will do what he does best, add to the church. As I prepared this and have pondered this and this continuing Follow Me series, the thought has occurred to me again, as it has many, many times before. I cannot manufacture a desire in you to follow Jesus. All I can do is share with you Scripture and encourage and build up and challenge, as they did, to exhort. I cannot manufacture what you do. I cannot manufacture a new desire in any of you. But I do believe if we totally surrender ourselves to Jesus and are in fact willing to deny ourselves, and I know that's not comfortable, that's not popular, and some churches, even in America, they don't even believe it's necessary, but I believe if we will get to that point of surrender, denying ourselves completely, and let the Holy Spirit of God start leading us, if we are in Christ, I believe these things that said, Lord, added to their church daily those who are being saved, I believe they'll happen again. We must surrender to Christ. We must surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. We must surrender our wills to His and watch Him take over and watch Jesus be the head of the church and add to the church daily.
And let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move from this place, inflame our hearts with your Holy Spirit. As we sung, as those chains fall off, our hearts are set free. Help us to love unconditionally in more ways than we have been before. Help us to take that step of faith to go out into the world and love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our fellow believers, and to live the life of Jesus, a reflection of your great love for us to the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.